Let's pray. Would you pray with me? Father, we just thank you for today. We thank you, Lord, for an opportunity to worship you. And also, Lord, just to hear from you in your word and through your Holy Spirit. And it's our prayer, God, that as we just read through your word and we begin taking it apart, Lord, that you would just speak to our hearts. You would remind us of the work that you've done in our hearts and in our lives. But also, Lord, that you would begin to show us the things that you're wanting to do in and through us, Lord. So, Lord, help us to just be patient as we hear from you. And, Lord, help our hearts to be open to what your Spirit wants to say. And we invite you, Father, to speak to us. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So 2 Corinthians 4, picking up in verse 1 today. We've had our break from the holidays. We're back in it. Let's go ahead and read through the passage and we'll lay our foundation after that and get in and start taking it apart. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." All right, may the Lord bless the reading of his word. You know, just a reminder of where we've been. In chapter 2, we saw Christ gives us the triumph, right? That triumph is in Christ, and once we believe, and that saving knowledge, that gnosis, if you would, is what it called it there, that saving knowledge would be diffused through us to the world around us. And it even talked that essence, that fragrance of Christ would be to some, it would lead them to life, and others, it would lead them to death because they would reject it, right? And then in chapter 3, we had a comparison of the Old Testament and the New Covenant. You want to know why we call it the Old Testament? Because the Bible does. That's right. We saw it in chapter 3. And the New Covenant that's in Jesus Christ. And how God qualifies us for service, right? That Old Testament ministry is passing away, but it was one of death and condemnation. But the New Covenant ministry that we saw there in chapter 3 was a ministry of life and the Holy Spirit. And it's the thing that transforms us. And that power of the New Covenant. It's that New Covenant ministry of the Holy Spirit. So as we saw there, Paul was in some ways defending his ministry because there was accusations being made by false teachers that had come in there. Now, anybody ever heard of a guy named Charles Spurgeon? Anybody ever heard of that guy? He was a preacher of the old, you know, what is that, back 1800s, if I recall correct? But Charles Spurgeon had a statement that he had. He said that he liked to keep one blind eye and one deaf ear. And the reason for this is when people were saying things about him or doing things to him, he tried to choose not to see some of what was being done and to hear, not to hear some of what was being said about him. He wanted to know what God had to say. He wasn't too worried about what people had to say. But it was his way of dealing with the naysayers, if you would, because they come. You know, each one of us are free moral agents, and we have a choice of how we deal with what comes toward us and what we respond to. And so as we look in here today, I think we'll see three things. Number one, Paul talks about mercy received and ministry that was possessed because of that mercy. Secondly, we see the hidden things and the open things. And lastly, we see the blind, and we see those who have been enlightened. So those are the three areas that I hope that you'll see as we go through today. So let's jump into verse 1. Of course, he says, therefore, and anytime you see the word therefore, you have to understand what it's there for, because it talks about what came before that. He says, therefore, since we have this ministry, we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. So first of all, we have to ask the question, what ministry? Since we have received this ministry, remember, this was originally a letter that was written, and this is just flowing from the letter, but he says, therefore, and he's talking about what was above that in chapter 3, verse 7 and following. Of course, I have this listed on your song sheet as well. You can have these verses. They're bolded. They show you the ones we're going to look at. But in verse 7, he says, but if the ministry of death written engraved on stones was glorious, talking about the Ten Commandments, that Old Testament covenant, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. Remember, Moses' face shone, having been in the Lord's presence when he came out. He put a veil over it, right? We looked at that last time. It says, it goes on in verse 8, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation, that's what the Old Testament does, the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not steal. So if I steal, it points out my sin, right? The ministry of condemnation had glory. The ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what was passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. You know, so that's the idea of what he's talking about, this ministry. There was the ministry of condemnation that came from the Ten Commandments, but then there was a ministry of the Holy Spirit that brings men to everlasting life. And so when he says, since we have this ministry, this is that thing that's been entrusted to him, you know, we saw back in chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, he points out it wasn't because they were good. He says, not that we were sufficient of ourselves to think anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. And this idea that they weren't qualified, especially during the Old Testament, if you'd have looked at that, they would have been disqualified because they were sinners, right? And worse, Paul, you know, was responsible for many people, for people losing their lives, believers losing their lives because he persecuted the church, right? But here he says, you know, it's not because we had personal merit that we earned it, that we qualified ourselves for ministry. It's a ministry that God gave us. He's the one who made us sufficient. You know, when you get at the church today and you think about it, oh, I'd serve, but I can't serve because, you know, just 10 years ago I did this or I did that. Just 5 years ago I did this or I did that. Well, you know, I have to ask the question, have you come to God and asked Him to forgive you of that? If you say, yeah, well, it's expunged, it's been removed, and the Holy Spirit has separated that from us. It's as far as the east is from the west. And we have to remind ourselves that God's the one who calls us and God's the one who qualifies us for ministry, not ourselves. How one views, though, their service to God often determines the attitude of how they perform it. If somebody thinks, you know, this is something that God has called me to and I really want to do it, it's a privilege, then they will do it because they're overwhelmed just to get to serve God and the mercy that He would even allow them near something He's doing. But if they don't want to do it, if it's a burden to them, it's like drudgery. It's like, you know, what is the expression, pulling teeth, if you would. They don't want to do it. Some people even look at it as punishment. God's out to get me and He's given me a sentence to go and serve Him in this way or that. And that's not how ministry is at all. But if a person doesn't want to do it, it can be that way. But Paul here, he says, since as we have received mercy, right? This idea that because of what God had done in their lives, because what God is doing in their lives, they felt this comfortable. Since we have this ministry, this area of service that He's given us, we do not lose heart. You know, once a responsibility is God-given, you have to remember in the calling is the energy and the equipping to perform. And when God calls you, He equips you as you go. You don't have to have it all together. In fact, I still don't have it all together. I'm still going right where God leads me, and I still don't know it all. In fact, if I ever know it all, you need to probably get rid of me and then get somebody who doesn't know it all, right? So we can start over. But this idea, Paul says here, we don't lose heart. We don't lose heart. And this idea, the interesting thing here, you know, losing heart, it means to be weak or weary, to be frail in heart, or to be exhausted or utterly spiritless, right? When you've been completely exhausted. But Paul says we don't lose heart because we have received this ministry from God. Because we've received mercy, they were possessing this ministry and possessing God's mercy, they didn't lose heart. You ever had the temptation to give up? You ever had the temptation? I just don't know if it's worth it. I bet you have. Ever been there? Well, if you remember back in chapter 1, I'm going to turn there and read just chapter 1 for a second. Remind us that Paul, he was there as he wrote this letter. He was telling them about the situation he'd gone through. Chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life." That's right, we thought we were going to die. We're not going to make it. "Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust, and that he will still deliver us," right? You know, and so in life and in ministry, there can be things that come into our lives, that the weight of responsibilities and even our own failures, we can battle with these in our mind. And oftentimes the battleground is in the mind, right? That's where the enemy likes to attack. But you know, we're very resilient when we do not go in our own strength, our own abilities, but when we go in the power of God's Holy Spirit. You know, as we think about application, you know, looking here, when we trust in the Lord, He's the one who brings us through it. When we trust in the Lord, He's the one who gives us the strength to serve Him. And Paul, they had been there, and he says that here in the text we're taking apart. You know, since we've received this ministry, this calling, this area of service, and since, you know, we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. And you and I need to remember that in our own lives, that when we think that we should give up, that's just the enemy messing with us. That's just your opponent trying to wear you down and to defeat you. So let's go into our next part here, the hidden things and the open things. And this verse 2 actually has negatives and positives. But he starts out, since we have renounced, he says, "But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not working in craftiness, or handling the word of God deceitfully." Now, if you remember, he had some opponents there in Corinth that they were actually, you know, like street hustlers, right? And he talked about that, chapter 2, verse 17. "For we are not as many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God we speak in the sight of God in Christ," right? So he's like, we're not one of these street hustlers that are going out there with the shell game messing with people. And you know, we pointed out there that wording that's there, you know, that street hustler, it's like a wine merchant that actually would water down the wine and then try to sell it to people. We weren't watering it down or adding something to it, diluting it, the word of God, but we were doing it in the right way. So he says here now, we have renounced those hidden things. So this idea of renouncing something means that you disown that, or you say off for yourself, right? You forbid something like that. So right off the bat, we're clearing the, you know, we can see here Paul is defending some of the accusations being made against him. But we, me and the crew who serves with me, Timothy and Silas and these guys, we've renounced these hidden things of shame, right? These things that are dishonorable. He says then, "not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully." So we see the two negatives here, walking in craftiness, and secondly, handling the word of God deceitfully. Now, walking in craftiness. It's just the word peripateo. It talks about the way that you live out your life, the practice of your life. And each one of us, whether you realize it or not, we have a practice of our lives. And here, Paul talking about that. We don't walk in craftiness. And this idea of the word craftiness was trickery or cunning or subtlety, right? False wisdom, if you would. Now, Paul lived in a society, in a culture, they had some people, you've probably heard of them, called the Sophists. Anybody ever heard that name before? The Sophists? I think they were originally like the first lawyers, if I'm not, just kidding. I'm just playing. But actually, they were public speakers, but they had an attitude that the means justifies the end. And so I can be as dishonest as I want as long as I get it where it needs to go, right? And that's the idea. And these Sophists, these seem like the people who'd come into the church here, and they were being crafty. They were being trickery, using trickery to deceive the people there in the body. You know, I won't turn there and look. I gave you in your song sheet 2 Peter, but 2 Peter, he talks about these kind of people. They come in, these false teachers, they come in and they're in it to fleece God's flock. They're there to get the money they can off of God's people. But the end justifies the means was the attitude. Paul here says, we do not walk in craftiness. This is not our way. We walk openly, right? So number one, our walk is straight. We practice what we preach. We live out the very things that we're teaching you. And secondly, we don't handle deceitfully that word of God. Now, you think about that handling deceitfully. There's some of that goes on today in some places. Do you realize that? That in what's called the church today, that there are people who handle the Word of God deceitfully? Oh, they'll take a little piece of the Scripture, they'll read just a little bit of it, but then they'll go off telling stories, and then they'll add in a little bit of psychology over here, and they'll tell you all these things that, you know, you need to do. Pardon me while I get a drink. But that's exactly what goes on in so many of the so-called churches today. And they're, you know, and I've watched some of the different things that are out there. And it's interesting to me, if they would just stick to the Word of God, it would be so simple. You just take the Word of God, you take it apart, everything is in there. But that's not what they're doing. They're taking a little bit of the Word, and then they're adding all this other stuff in. And every now and then they come back to the Word, and they'll say that their doctrine is based on the Bible. But really, when you look at what they're teaching, it's based on the teachings of man, the psychology of man. This word handling here, it's only used here in this capacity right here in the New Testament, right? So in the New Testament, this word that's here for deceitfully handling, it means to ensnare or to adulterate, to corrupt in some way. And it'd be like if you had a fresh drink of water. You wouldn't go in there and get something and dip it in the toilet and just drop one little drop in there, right? You wouldn't want to do, you'd never drink out of that water if you knew something was in there corrupting it, right? Well, that's the same thing that Paul is saying. We don't do this to the Word of God. We don't corrupt it. And this, the word really means, it's a compound word. It means to destroy the union or the fellowship in the way that you say things, right? So you state things in a certain way to cause separation or destruction, right? That's the idea of the word here. We don't handle deceitfully the Word of God. And then he uses that word, but, right? Allah in the Greek, it means to contrast now to the manifestation of the truth. So he brings out three positives now, things that they actually were doing. These are the things we don't do. We practice what we preach and we don't corrupt the Word of God. But then thirdly, he looks here, they by the manifestation of the truth, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So what we see here is the means, it's by the exhibition or the expression of the truth, right? That which has no falseness in it. And then the method is to every man's conscience. Notice he doesn't say their emotions or their feelings, but their conscience. You know, what you know deep down inside, your moral awareness, your moral perception. And the measure is in the sight of God. This is the idea that God is the highest court and God will one day decide on all matters. And this idea of Paul saying this is every person knows deep down inside that these things are true. That we're not pulling their leg. We're not blowing smoke up the chimney. That sort of, that way of speaking. The false teachers, they were presenting an admixture of truth and deception, watering down certain things, diluting and corrupting certain things, bringing it in and mixing in whatever philosophy or beliefs that they wanted to, like cheap wine merchants out on the street. Paul here, they weren't doing that kind of thing. But the applications, we think about it, we have to be careful, because if you go any other church or you listen to people online, you have to be careful about the things that you're listening to. Just because some guy has a pulpit that he stands behind doesn't make him somebody who's called of God. False teachers often claim that they're God's servant. But what are their hidden motives? Are they teaching the Word of God in truth? Are they actually taking the Word of God apart? Or are they just talking a little bit about the Word and then saying what they want to say? And so we need to, also thinking about that personally, individually, we need to practice what we preach. Paul says they were being open and honest here. They had nothing to hide. And in our own lives, in our own practice, we have to ask, do we have things to hide? Do we have things that we wouldn't want other people to see that maybe we need to renounce? Like Paul was saying there, we renounce these hidden things. Are there things that we need to implement? As we go on here in verse 3, he says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. So we go on to the hidden things, as we are unhiding the things that are here, looking at the blind and the enlightened, right? So he says here, but even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, right? And so thinking about what was in chapter 3, let's look at chapter 3 for just a second, picking up around verse 12 or so. If you look at chapter 3 here, just where we were at last time we were in Corinthians, he says, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away, that glory, that shine that was on his face. But their minds were blinded, for until this day, that same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, look at verse 16. When one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And that's it, is when a person actually comes to faith in Jesus, when they don't reject Jesus any longer and they put their faith in Jesus, they will be born again. And the spiritual veil, if you would, is taken away, it's removed when they step into Christ. When they respond to the gospel, the veil is removed. And Paul, you know, as he said, wasn't using obscurity, things to hide. And, you know, when we look at this, we have to ask a question: why was the gospel not equally plain to everybody? Well, it comes down to their rejection of the gospel message. As you think about that, due to their rejection of the gospel message, they were not receiving what God had to say, and they were choosing to reject it. Again, we talked about choice at the beginning. Let's break things up for a second. Would you turn to your right to 2 Thessalonians with me? 2 Thessalonians. I want you to see something that's here, because it helps us to understand, I think, more clearly as we correlate to it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It tells us something that's happening at the end of time. This is after the church is removed from the church, is removed from the earth, and this is at the end times after the rapture. And then the Antichrist has been revealed. He goes into the newly rebuilt temple and he proclaims himself God. He's talking about that just above here in chapter 2. But when you get to verse 9, I want you to see something here. I want you to see what it says. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9, reading down to 12. It says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan. That's that satanic activity. Satanic influence, according to the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Why is it that they're perishing? Look at it. Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So what's going to happen at this time? The church is removed, and then there's going to be this strong satanic activity around them, and God is going to basically back away and quit giving that kind of a push to come to him, right? There's always at present, he's always going to witness, but he's going to allow them, if they've chosen to reject him, to make their decision firm here, because they, and it says there in verse 10, because they did not receive the love of the truth. They didn't receive the gospel that they might be saved, right? They rejected the gospel. And again, he's going to allow this strong delusion to come, right? Because, you know, if they don't want to receive the truth, they will receive the lie. How funny it is when people reject the truth of the gospel, what it is that they will choose to put their faith in, right? They've been deceived here by the working of the devil. They rejected the truth of the gospel. They would not be saved. And so because of that, God is going to be in acceptance of their choice. And ultimately, they're going to be rejected because they rejected the gospel. And it tells us there in verse 12 that they had pleasure in unrighteousness. The very thing that they actually wanted instead of the gospel was to continue in the things that made them happy, their own self-pleasure. And I think this is important to see. Jesus also talked about this. You know, John chapter 3, 16, right? Most famous verse, just a few verses south of there. Verse 19, listen to what Jesus says. He says this, and this is the condemnation that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds might be clearly seen that they have been done in God. John 3, 19 through 21. You see, when a person is playing around with things that are against God, when they're playing around with things that God has nothing to do with, and then the light of the gospel comes in, and they decide, I don't want that because I really want this over here. This thing makes me happy. This is the thing that pleases me. And they reject that. It's showing the evidence that their passion, their heart, the thing that their master passion is that thing that pleases them. But those who respond to God when spiritual light is given, they'll come to God that he can clean them up so that their deeds can be seen in Christ, right? And so it's important to see that as we look here at these. The reason that they're rejected is because they rejected the truth. They wouldn't receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. They wouldn't receive the gospel. And so because of that, they're rejected, right? And so let's go back to where we're looking at, because I think this really speaks to what we're studying today. As we look here at what's going on in chapter 4, 2 Corinthians, as we look at verse 3 and then going into verse 4, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Why are they perishing? Because they're rejecting the word of God, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, and do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And this idea is that they have rejected the gospel. It's like, the gospel had come, and then they were perishing because they rejected that invitation from the Holy Spirit. And with each rejection, if you would, there's that callousness, those layers of callous that build up on their heart, if you would. Now, I actually ride a Harley Davidson. It's one of the things how I get to work. But it's funny thing about that Harley, it's kind of funny. When you start it up, you have to turn the gas on, and then it's unlike most other motorcycles I've had before. You actually have to turn the throttle a couple times to get some gas into the carburetor, and then you can actually start it. But if you don't hit that throttle about three times, it won't start. And that's just how that, it's funny, it's finicky. It's probably because I'm not really a mechanic or a mechanic to work on it. But I've never had a motorcycle like that before. But you get down and turn on the gas, and you hit that throttle about three times, and you hit the starter, it'll start right up. Well, the same is true. When you hear the gospel, you can receive that gospel, you know, turn the gas on if you would. Or you can try to start it without the gas. You can just kind of hit the starter and try to go, but it's not going to do anything. And the same is true in our life. When the gospel comes into our life, as we hear the preaching, the proclamation, how Jesus died on the cross, how that he was buried, how that he rose again on the third day. He's the one and only Son of God. When we hear that message, and the Holy Spirit comes alongside us to convict our hearts and show us that we need God's forgiveness, if we respond to that in our heart, and we come to God, and we say, "Yes, Lord, I need your forgiveness. I want to believe in Jesus." When we do that, it's like turning on that gas. But if we reject that opportunity, well, you can try to push that button, but nothing's going to happen. It's not going to take you anywhere. And so important to understand, these here, they're perishing. And it says here that their minds, now that's where the battleground is, we said that earlier, whose minds the god of this age, little g, notice it uses that because that's what the devil requires of his subjects, that they worship him as God, right? And was it Genesis 3, like around verse 5 or so, where he wanted to be like God? He told Eve, "If you eat the fruit, you'll be like God," right? That's his sin, is he wants to be worshipped as God. Whose minds the god of this age has blinded. It doesn't say that it's hardened yet, but they've been blinded, right? It doesn't say that we see here his satanic influence. He's blinded them. He's gaslighting them, if you would, telling them that God doesn't want them. That idea of telling them something that's not really true. This idea is that he's blinded them. Now, this word here is not used often in Scripture, but it means to obscure something, to blunt the mental discernment, if you would, of something, or to darken the mind. He's put a veil over their mind. He's trying to cloud things up with darkness. And it's funny, I was at the jail this last time when I was there. And when I was at the jail sharing the gospel, right at that moment when I was going to ask people to put their faith in Christ, all of a sudden the jailer and other inmates are moving around in the back right behind me. It almost always happens right at that moment when you give the invitation. There the enemy is trying to cloud things up and to cause somebody not to put their faith in. He says here, lest the light of the gospel. He's blinding their mind, right? And because they've not believed in the idea, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Lest this light, just he's using that imagery that we had from chapter 3 there of Moses going into the tabernacle and the presence of God being there, and it made his face glow. When he came off the mountain, his face was glowing. That idea, it's just this idea here, lest they put their faith in Jesus. And it's interesting, this word light that's used here, it's used also in verse 6, and that's the only two places that this particular word is used in the Scripture. But the light of the gospel, this idea of the word, it means illumination or the act of enlightening, the brightness of God enlightening them in their life, in their heart, deep down inside. But they will not place their trust in Christ and become spiritually illuminated. So in this case, they're blinded. They're blinded by the enemy rather than putting their faith in Jesus, that the light of the gospel may come and Christ's glory shine upon them, right? That idea of him shining upon them. Now, we see here this idea of him being the image of God. Now, who here has ever played a video game? Now, this is not a really good illustration, but it's an illustration, okay? Who here has played a video game like Mario Kart or something like that? You know, one of those little video games. Now, you're sitting here with a controller. You've got a little character down there that represents you, and you're moving them around inside your video game, and that's how you do it. But you know what that word for that little thing in there is, right? It's an icon, right? That's what that word is. And that's the word that's used here. And again, that's a rough illustration, if you would. But it says here, Jesus, the glory of Christ, Jesus, he is the image of God. He's that icon. It's literally the word that it's using here is that icon of God. And it's used in other places. We saw it in Colossians. We saw it in Hebrews. Let me read a couple of those for you. Speaking of Jesus, Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God. Hebrews 1:3. Being the brightness of his glory, speaking of the Father's glory, and the express image of his person. Hebrews 1:3. And you remember when Jesus was speaking to Philip, on that night when they're making their way from the upper room over to where Jesus would be arrested over the Garden of Gethsemane, he tells Philip that night, You know, Philip's, you know, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And they're like, great, it's great that you're going away, but we don't know the way. And he says, I'm the way, right? And then he says to Philip this, have I been with you so long, yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? John 14:9. Again, Jesus is that person whom God is revealing himself to us in this present age. But as we noted last time we were here, this present age is passing away. We noticed that several times it said there about that old covenant passing away. It's passing away, and that new kingdom of God is coming, that everlasting kingdom is coming, and Jesus is going to return. So as we look here at what's being said in verse 5, Paul here kind of closes this thought out of the hidden things and those things that were there, the claims that are being made that he was in it for himself. He was trying to take care of numero uno or something like that. We see verse 5, and it's a beautiful verse. He says, this explanation. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord and ourselves, your bondservants for Jesus' sake, right? So all the possible themes or reasons why a person might get in ministry, Paul here points out, it's not himself, it's for the Lord. And so he contrasts these two here. The false teachers that he was fighting with, they like to talk about themselves. They like to talk about their spiritual accomplishments. They weren't servants, they were spiritual pirates, if you would, or dictators. They're exploiting God's people, preying upon God's people. And they were growing their own fan clubs. But Paul renounced those kinds of things. They were into the cult of personality. Paul was into Jesus Christ. Paul and his crew, you notice how he introduces his crew and himself? We're your bondservants, right? We're your slaves, literally, your doulos. He proclaimed Jesus Christ and the Word of God. He proclaimed the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. He wasn't getting off track telling stories or his experiential things. Now, do you know about the so-called contemplative movement that's out there? It's based on experience, right? Somebody will be over here talking about their spiritual experience, and then they'll get into their truth, right? But you're like, well, can you show me that in Scripture where it says that? And funny how they don't have any authority to base any of that upon. It's all based on their experience. Paul and crew, they didn't get into that. They stayed on task. They were focused on proclaiming Jesus Christ. And he didn't want to know anything among them but Jesus Christ and him crucified. We saw that in 1 Corinthians. But we see here this idea, we don't preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus. That's the contrast. And we have to make sure that in our own lives that we put Jesus first. Now, it's funny how Paul introduces himself and his crew as bondservants, but that's exactly what Jesus said of himself. He said, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life for a ransom for many. Mark 10:45. But bondservants here, they were introducing themselves as slaves for Jesus' sake to these people. They were here to serve them, not to prey upon them. So as we consider that in our own lives, you know, he was doing these things for Jesus' sake, not for his own. He wasn't building his own ministry. He wasn't worried about his own ministry career. He wasn't laboring to advance his ministry into this area or that. He was laboring that Jesus Christ would be advanced, that the gospel would go forth and that people would be saved, and that the ministry of the gospel, that life-saving Holy Spirit work, would go forth and many would come and know God through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we see here, he wasn't proclaiming, heralding himself. I guess application for us in this family is that we need to make sure the gospel that we're sharing with other people is the right gospel, the only gospel, the true gospel. How that Jesus did what he did on the cross. How that he's the one and only Son of God. Make sure that we're not glowing ourselves up in people's eyes for people to think that we're some spiritual giant, right? That can happen where that, back when I was a sinner, you know, I used to do this and that. No, we're all still sinners. We fight with temptation. We blow it sometimes. And we need God's forgiveness. And we restore that relationship with God as we come and we ask him to forgive us. But we must keep in mind that that anything that we do is to promote Him and Him alone. So as we look here in verse 6, as it closes out, the first thing that we see here, those who were blinded, they were not enlightened because they refused the gospel. That Jesus Christ could shine in their lives. He should illuminate them spiritually, but they rejected it. Then we see here, Paul here talking about those who have received Christ. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness. And he's going all the way back to Genesis 1, right? You know, remember when God, it said, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. So he uses that as an illustration here about that dawning of the sun, the brightness of the light. He says, for it is the God who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so as we think here about what he's saying here, is this idea is that for the believer, he has shone in our hearts. And again, that word, that usage of that word for light here, that photismos, right? That's that idea of enlightenment or spiritual enlightenment, if you would, where a person is made alive spiritually to radiate deep within, to cause them to come alive and be quickened spiritually, that inner illumination, if you would. He gives that light of the saving knowledge, that gnosis of the glory of God in the face and that person of Jesus Christ. And so as we look here and we think about what God has done in our own life, you know, that act of knowing Him, that gnosis, that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, have you come to that point in your life where that you know that you have put your faith in Jesus Christ and that you have been born again? Do you know without a doubt that if you stood before Him today, if you left this earth, that's where you would be? You would be in His presence, right? Now Jesus, He said, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. There's supposed to be this enlightenment, this spiritual lightness that comes in a person when they put their faith in Jesus and they're born again. And, you know, that's something that the unbelievers here in the passage that we're looking at, and in general, they don't have yet. They've not received it. It's not come into their life. They've not been enlightened, right? The minds of the unbelievers, they were blinded, but not so for the believers, not so for Paul and his crew. And this idea that they had received the knowledge, that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and that glory of God, that brightness of God that was found in the person, the face of Jesus Christ. Now, this idea of preaching the gospel and hearing it, being moved by it, responding to it, and then being spiritually illuminated, it comes through the person of Jesus Christ. David, in one of the Psalms, Psalm 18, he says this, for you will light my lamp, and the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. You see, each one of us, we're walking in darkness until that moment when we hear the life-saving gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's then that God will light our lamp inside. It's then that we will actually come to know God when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. Psalm 18:28 is where I was quoting from. I would like to close out today in the book of Acts, chapter 26. I would like to use that as our finish line as we think about what is being said here. Paul talking about it. Really, honestly, it makes you wonder if he isn't just talking about his own testimony to a certain degree, because whenever he got saved, it was on the road to Damascus. And in Acts chapter 26 is the third time that this is given about his testimony in Scripture, how that he saw this light there on that road to Damascus. And that light was Jesus Christ showing up, the person of Jesus Christ, the risen Savior Jesus Christ showing up there on the road. Acts chapter 26 here. Of course, Paul is going down to arrest some believers and shut them up in prison. He says in verse 10, and this also I did at Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue, compelled them to blaspheme, being exceedingly enraged against them, and I persecuted them even to foreign cities. And while thus occupied, he was going to Damascus to arrest him some more Christians. As I journeyed to Damascus, with authority, that's from men, and the commission from the chief priests at midday. That's the bright time of the day. And I don't know if you've been to the Middle East, but it's really bright there in the middle of the day. But at midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Of course, that's that little stick that you drive critters with, oxen and such. He says, so I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and the things which I will yet reveal to you. And I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, and to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. You see, Paul here, as he's telling his testimony, he's also echoing what we saw today. Because it's when you come to that point of acknowledging who Jesus is that you become spiritually enlightened. It's then that you actually are turned on, switched on, because of your faith in Jesus. And Jesus here even says it himself, that we can be set apart, sanctified by that faith in him. That forgiveness of sins, when we receive that by believing in Jesus. Can you imagine how that impacted Paul that day? I mean, that day he saw the risen Savior, the one he said was just buried somewhere else, that the disciples had hid the body somewhere, and he saw the risen Savior there on that road, and it was brighter than the sun in the middle of the day there in the Middle East. Brighter than the sun. That spiritual light, and it reflected on him. And that day, the Apostle Paul gave his heart to Jesus. That day, he began to believe in Jesus Christ, and he was born again spiritually, made alive, and he received that enlightenment as he now knew of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, that you help us, Lord, because of the mercy that we receive when we believe in you, when we acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord, when we put our faith and our trust in him and believe in him, you give us your mercy and your grace. You forgive us of our sins, and we can be as bad as the Apostle Paul was, and it doesn't matter, because at that point we become alive spiritually. It doesn't matter what we've done in the past, it matters what you're doing right now. It's that faith in you where you save us, you change us. And Lord, when we receive that mercy, we also receive the ministry that you're calling us to. And help us, Lord, to have that heart that wants to be available to you. And Lord, those hidden things that we used to be a part of, Lord, those things we renounce, we turn away from them, Lord, and we turn to you. We walk openly with you. And Lord, we no longer are blinded by the enemy. We're no longer subject to the enemy and his crafty deeds. But Lord, we're now enlightened. We have your light shining in our hearts, Lord, deep down inside, and you make us aware of the things that you want us to know. You give us your Holy Spirit to dwell within us, to lead us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to trust you and know that you are doing a work in us. And I pray even right now, Lord, if there's anybody here that has not yet put their faith in you, somebody online, Lord, or somebody who is going to listen to this teaching later, I pray even right now, Lord, that they acknowledge their need for you. And that, Lord, deep inside, they decide to turn from who they have been and those old ways and to turn to you, God, and put their faith in Jesus Christ, that you might shine your light on them, Lord, that your glory might be exposed to their heart, Lord, that they might receive your Holy Spirit. They might be saved, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would give them the strength. And as I pause my prayer, that you call out to him right now. I don't need to hear your voice, but he waits to hear you calling out to him. So call out and ask Him to forgive you. Put your belief in Jesus and ask Him to save you even now. And Father, for the rest of us, Lord, I just pray that You would help us, Lord, to appreciate what You've done. And when we have received the ministry that You've given us, Lord, to do it faithfully, as Paul was doing, openly, walking everything in the open, nothing in the hidden, Lord. And Lord, right now, if there are things in the hidden that believers here are struggling with, Lord, those who call You as Lord and Master, those who know You, they have met You, Lord, they've been born again by You. But Lord, there's something there in the dark, something they don't want other people to know about, something that is hidden, Lord. I pray even right now, with Paul, You give them the strength, Lord, to renounce those things, to turn away from those things. Even now, Lord, to confess them to You. Your word says that if we confess our sins to You, You are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I pray, Lord, even right now, if there's something hidden that's in the way, something that You're dealing with the heart, Lord, I pray that You give each person that time right now, Lord, to let You draw them near to Your side and to come to that point of forgiveness, that point of restoration of the walk with You. And we just thank You, Father, that You do love us and that You're always there, constantly there, present, Lord, always present. Help us, Lord, to acknowledge Your presence and Your light in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, I'm going to say let's worship again. Let's worship the Lord. There'll be an elder in the back for prayer if you need prayer for any reason.